Guru. Then all necessities will be supplied by Krishna, even if we do not ask for them. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmidatam Mena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. I was born in darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So here the demigods, led by Lord Brahma, are coming to the point of their prayer. Prayer is, when we think of a prayer, we think we're asking for something from God, from Krishna. Prayer is a very central part of any religion. But here we find an interesting point. Even though we've had these long prayers, we had prayers in the last chapter and how we have new prayers when Vishnu actually appears, there's no point here where they actually say, please return our kingdoms, our kingdom. The demigods are not saying that. They're understanding that Krishna is the witness of everyone. He knows perfectly well what they need to perform their service. And so they're saying, please fulfill the purpose for which we have come. In other words, they're trusting that he knows very well why they've come. Now, still, these prayers are not completely on the level of what we normally understand as the supreme prayers, as given the perfect model given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Shikshastika. Nadanang nadanang sundarim kavitang vajagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani shure bhavatal bhaktir ahaitiki trahi. This word ahaitiki is very significant. This ahaitiki means without any material motivation. It comes from the word hetu, which means cause. In this case, reason or motivation, material motivation. So the common motivations that people go to the Lord for are wealth, followers, beauty, health. Lord Chaitanya lists those. Nadanang, najanang, nasundari, kavidangva, etc. I don't want anything material from you, my Lord. I simply want this causeless, motivationless devotional service. Now, of course, the motivation has to be there, but the motivation he wants is pure love. It's understood that without the material motivation, what's left is motivation of pure love. And in the next verse, he gives an even more specific prayer, because that prayer is to Jagadisha. Jagadisha is kind of a generic name, right? It's not a primary name of Krishna. It simply means Lord of the universe. So then he says very specifically, I nanda tanuja kinkaram. I'm now addressing you, O Lord, and he uses this word I, which is kind of a word of desperation. It's om, like, you know, I'm desperate for this. I'm fallen in this miserable world, ocean of birth and death. Please place me as an atom at your lotus feet. Consider me as an atom at your lotus feet. So it's directly generated prayer toward Krishna. Now in the next verse is another prayer. He's asking for perfection of his mood. Nayanam Galadashradariya, please let me develop this pure love so that I manifest these symptoms of ecstasy. Tears flowing, a body shivering, a voice choked up, etc. So these are various levels of prayer. But you can see that the central principle is that you're not praying for anything material by any means. Birth, even liberation, which is a material desire. There's nothing really inherently spiritual about the desire for liberation. It's based on fear. It's not love. It's based on fear of birth and death, old age, disease, and one prays to be delivered from that. Now, if one prays to Krishna for that or any expansion of Krishna, this is far better than not recognizing the supremacy of God and simply one trying to merge into the absolute impersonal aspect of the Lord. But still, it is a much lower kind of prayer to pray for liberation. So here, the Lord Brahma is making a prayer, but he's doing it kind of a roundabout way. He's saying, you know what we need, you know, implying that, well, you know, if you don't want to give us our kingdom back, if we need something else, if you want us to do something else, then we won't get the kingdom. So this is actually how we should approach Krishna for material needs. says, "My dear Lord, you know what I need for my devotional service. You know, I think I need this, 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 and this, but you are the super soul, you know everything, so please give me what's necessary for devotional service." Then it's not really a material prayer. We should always remember from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in 9th chapter that for one who is completely absorbed in me, as by contrast to those who want to go to the heavenly planets. Remember the context of that verse. The previous few verses, he's describing what happens when you worship me indirectly, if you will, by worshiping Indra. But he does say you worship me and drinking the soma ras and performing all. And you can go. You can, if you do it right, precisely, you can go to the heavenly planets and enjoy godly delights for a long, long time. Teetam bhukva sarvalokam vishalam chine punne mati lokam vishanti. That having enjoyed these vishala, you know, we can't even imagine. Practically, we get some description in Bhagavatam and other shastra. What kind of material enjoyment is up there? That's a long lifetime with young, you know, strong senses, idyllic situation, beautiful weather, other people who can, you know, give you all kinds of enjoyment. You know, here on this world, Marcha Loka, which is the world of death, a few years, you know, you can think that you're the supreme enjoyer, like maybe 15 to 30 at maximum, you know, 15 lousy years when your body is like strong and your senses are strong, and maybe if you're fortunate enough to have money and good situation, you can enjoy a little bit. But it's so petty, and it's so, you know, third, fourth, fifth class. It's really pathetic. But in the heavenly planets, my goodness, you know, thousands and thousands of years with a powerful body enjoying idyllic, you know. But Krishna says, well, but you're spending it. Chine punye matya lokam vishanti. Just like a credit card. You know, you build up your balance and you can go and enjoy. You can go to Las Vegas, you can go to wherever, you know, and enjoy. But then at a certain point, you give them the card and boom, it gets spit out. Sorry, Mr. Smith, your card is no longer valid. You have no balance. Oh God, they got to go back to work. Marcha loka. got to go back to work, the world of karma. So after all that, right? After all, just right after that, he says, you don't get anywhere. You go and you come, you go and you come. And we've been going and coming. We may not be going up to the heavenly planets, but we're definitely going and coming in this world, and we're not getting anywhere by our material efforts. So Krishna says, on the other hand, those who worship me with undeviating mind. This is kind of a theme in the Bhagavad Gita. I'm going to give a little talk in New Vrindavan in their festival in about a week on this theme of meditation and Krishna consciousness. It comes up again and again. The first, you know, the phrase is yena kena upayena mana krishna niveshye, or tasmat kena upayena mana krishna niveshye. Somehow or other, we have to fix our mind on Krishna. Then everything flows from that. That's what the Bhakti Yoga is all about. So here Krishna says it again, ananyashchintiyandam. Those who fix their mind on me, don't, you know, worship me a little bit and then go worship the demigods to hedge your bets. That's not what he taught. One-pointed surrender, fully depending on Krishna for protection and maintenance. That's part of, essential part of surrender. Those who are linked to me always in meditation, in thoughts, I provide what they have, preserve what they have, carry what they lack. This yoga and kshema are material necessities. You know, the yoga is like what we need, you know, roof over our head, clothes, food, thing. Kshema is your welfare, safety, all those things. That's all provided. Krishna says he personally carries that. Now that kind of faith is essential for this ahaitaki bhakti. Otherwise, how are you going to approach Krishna for everything? You're going to try to go here and go there to try to meet your other necessities. So the demigods are approaching Krishna for their what they consider their necessity, which is to get back their kingdom. And he will do it in a very wonderful way, eventually by appearing as Vamana. You know, there's this whole thing with the churning of the ocean of milk. That's the first thing that happens. And there's many reasons why that happens. That's what will happen soon. But here, you know, Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing in the purport that Krishna is the Chaitragya. He is, there's two Chaitragyas. Chaitragya means the knower of the field of the body. And right in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, he has this phrase that just stuck in my mind when I first read it. It says, paraphrasing a little bit, but he says, the Paramatma, the super soul, is always present with the living entity, and he knows everything that we're thinking. He knows everything that we've done, everything that we're doing, everything that we will do. We should always remember that. And try to think what that means. To always, you know, because the material enterprise, if you will, is based on the idea that we can forget Krishna, right? That we can forget that there's a supreme owner, controller, enjoyer, and that we can be that. We can be an owner and a controller and enjoyer. So the first thing you have to do is forget. So here he's saying we should always remember that there's a witness, that Krishna's with us, that everything we do, good or bad, there is a witness, and we get a result from it. Either a spiritual result, or we get a material result. So that's the first principle here, that Krishna knows what we need. And sometimes we'll find that we'll go through hardship. And the mature devotee realizes, oh, this is a blessing from Krishna. This is something to bring me closer to Krishna. That I was too attached, or I was too, and he's showing that I'm really totally dependent on him, or whatever. Or it was some karma that needed to be worked out, and Krishna minimized it. In this way, we see Krishna in every aspect of our lives. This famous verse, Tattenu Kampam Susamikshamano, that whatever happens to us is a result of our own activities in this life or previous life. It's a very, very firm conviction. That means that we're responsible. Now, the upside of that is that we also have within our power to change our destiny. It's completely in our hands. And we can't blame everyone, you know, anyone or everyone else for any negative things that happen for us. Least of all, Krishna or God. You know, why did God let this happen to me? So we have within our power, the power, within ourselves, the power to surrender, to accept this philosophy, and to change our focus of our thoughts, of our actions, and of our feelings. Thinking, feeling, willing. This is where our free will comes in, especially in the human form of life. Lower forms, you don't have that. You're programmed in. You work by instinct. The upside of that is there's no karma. They're all burning off karma. They're not engendering any new karma or bondage. But we have responsibility. And it's a great responsibility. What is it? Labdhva sudurlabham idam bahu sambhavante manusham. That after many, many births, we've achieved this human form of life, which is artadam. It can actually give the final goal of existence. It's this. This is the loophole, the human form of life. But like all forms of life, it's temporary, anityam. The sands are going through the hourglass. So therefore one has to be dhira. Dhira means be sober-minded and consider everything. I was just, you know, for so many years, you know, those of us have been around for a while, when you're very young, most of us joined when you're young, 70s, you know, those of us, the seniors. And, you know, no one was really only 25, someone was 30, it was like an ancient. But at that time, you know, you learn, first thing you learn, you know, birth, death, old age, and disease. This is our real problem. Birth, old age, disease, and death. You know, we heard it a million times, and it's true. But it's almost like a mantra that doesn't really strike home, because we didn't know anyone who died. Certainly none of us have died, maybe one or two in a car crash or something. But the aspect of old age, disease, generally speaking, that you don't know so much of that when you're young, right? So, but the advantage of getting older, as we see, you know, it's coming, it's happening, all around us, and this should be a great impetus for seriousness in devotional service, because, you know, that's the original kind of impetus to even look into spiritual life, right? Is we have a problem. The problem is that we're bound by this material body, which eventually will get old and die. You have two choices. You can die prematurely, or you can die after a long time after old age, disease, and death. You know, hanging or electrocution, which is it going to be? You know, I mean, this is your choice in this life. So it's a serious thing. And that impetus should keep us serious. I like to use the imagery of Durga, you know, or Kali, you know, with all those weapons, like she has that goad, right? That trident, the threefold miseries, and she's always smashing the living entities, especially the demons, with. Well, we're within Kali, we're within Durga, and we're suffering those threefold miseries. And, you know, old age, disease, and death, they're part of that. So that's a reality. No one can deny it. And Srila Prabhupada came to show us there's a way out. Otherwise, you kind of say, well, okay, everyone suffers that, now let's try to enjoy it as much as we can. But no, he said, no, first of all, it happens again and again and again and again. It's not just once and you're out. Is that if you don't become self-realized, God-realized, then this is just, you know, one of your sessions with the water border or whatever you want, you know, however you want to feel it. You know, it's a very heavy thing. So that kind of soberness is there. You know, it's part of knowledge. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, dukkha, dosha, anadarshana. So a community like this is good because you have people of all ages. In the early days, everyone was young except for Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was like, you know, he felt like he would live forever. Prabhupada was on a different plane. He wasn't bound by the material energy, you know. So, but now you can see, oh, there's different ages. Yeah, there's birth, there's children. That's also a heavy thing, you know, to go through birth and to suffer that. And then there's old age, disease, and death. So we should become, you know, very serious about devotional service and know how to pray. You know, these are all prayers. It's very appropriate, because the kind of gut reaction or the initial way in which we pray is on the Kanishtha platform. You know, the different levels of devotees. We were studying that in the 11th Canto in San Diego. The highest devotee, the Uttama Bhakta, or Uttama Adhikari, Prabhupada call him. He sees God everywhere and everything. He actually sees sarva. Bhuteshu yakpashe bhagavat bhavam atmanaha bhutani bhagavat yatman esha bhagavatottama. God sees God in everything and everything in God. You know, Krishna talks about that in the 6th chapter, yomam pashati sarvam. So this is an exalted platform. He sees everyone as a devotee, you know, of some sort, except himself. You know? So where's the need to preach? You know, either, so the second platform, even the Uttama Bhaktas, in order to preach, they come down to that level and make these distinctions. So the second platform is to see four elements. Ishwade tad adineshu, balisheshu, vishatsucha. Prema, maitri, kipopeksha, yakaroti, samadhyama. So this madhyama platform is where we should aspire to really situate ourselves. So we see four elements. We see Krishna, we recognize the Supreme Lord, Ishwade. Those in relation to Krishna, the bhaktas, the devotees, those who are innocent, the vast mass of people who are not out and out enemies of God, and then those who are really dyed-in-the-wool atheists, asuras. So you have a different relationship with each of them. For the Lord, of course, we try to develop prema, love, through devotional service. For the devotees, we develop friendship. And we also know how to deal with those a little higher, a little lower, so that there's etiquette to be understood, upadeshamrita. But basically, we're being friends with the devotees. This is our family. For those who are outside the family, who are innocent, who are possibly receptive to the message, we try to develop kripa, some mercy, through action, through giving them prasadam, a holy name, and books, somehow or other connecting them to Krishna. And for those who are the out-and-out inimical, you avoid these four things. Now the Kanishtha, archayam eva haraye purjam yakshadaye yate, that they have great regard for the worshipable deity, you see, but no regard for the bhaktas, for the devotees, or those outside. In other words, it's just Krishna's in the temple, and you go outside and he's not out there. If I want to see Krishna, I have to go to the temple. And generally, they'll pray for something material. So they call prakrita bhakti. So the demigods, or many of them, on the more or less on this material side, because they're very concerned about their kingdom and so forth. Brahma here is being very intelligent. He's not just praying, please give us back our kingdom. He's understanding fully that Krishna knows what they need. And he will make arrangements for them to do that. But for us, our desires and our motivations are fluid. That's the whole point in the neophyte platform or in the sadhana platform, is that we're working on our desires. The love of Godhead is just a purification of desire, purely. All of our material desire is just love of God or prema contaminated or transformed through contact with the modes of nature. So learning how to pray and how to focus on the Lord is our real sadhana. Everything we do, I was just reading this yesterday, you know, I'm working with these Vyasa Puja offerings now, and there's often some very, very, you know, wonderful things in there. And one thing that I was reminded of, and these quotes from Prabhupada, some of them are not in the Veda base, you know, the personal remembrances, is a very important thing, such as my books will be the law books in the next 10,000 years. We kind of accept that, right? It's not in the Veda base. It's not recorded, but it was heard by several devotees, and it's confirmed. So this is also one, I don't know if it's maybe in the Veda, I haven't found it. Krishna said, everything that we do is simply to refine, this is a paraphrase of course, how we chant the holy name. In other words, whatever we do during the day is we get the fruit when we chant Hare Krishna, when we sit down to chant japa and kirtan, but mostly japa he's talking about. So it's very logical. If we're Krishna conscious during the day, we're serving Krishna with full enthusiasm, we're absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then you know when you sit down to chant, then you'll be able to hear your vows better, right? That's the key. You'll be able to be more absorbed in the holy name. But if we've been turning away from Krishna, we've been doing non-Krishna things, we know, you know, I mean, then it comes time to chant, then those things are going to flood into you. You won't get the blessing of Krishna. On a very personal level, Krishna reciprocates by giving you the ability to concentrate on his holy name and experience more and more the power of the holy name. Because we're a personal movement. Everything is personal. Krishna is in control of every angstrom unit. Yeah. So as devotees, we're meant to more and more personalize everything that we do. It's not that when we go outside, we don't see Krishna. Krishna's there. He's in the tree as a super soul. It's his energy that's growing. We see that, we understand this tree, oh, this is suffering due to different karma. But it's a fortunate tree because he's growing in the Dham out of millions and millions of trees. This tree gets to hear the holy name. So those kind of thoughts should come, not just that, oh, now we're outside, I'm not with Krishna, Krishna's in the temple. That's Kanishtha. So how to further that remembrance and that absorption, that's, you know, through devotional service. In other words, whatever we do, whatever we see, somehow connected to the aspect of serving Krishna, serving his devotees, or spreading Krishna consciousness. And then the fruit is you become more and more attracted to the holy name, to chanting the holy name. This is the process of refining or condensing. You know, if you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, a quote from the Bhakti Samana Sindhu, how the development of prema is really like, it's almost like cooking down some sweet, like kheer. It's described, you're creating sugar candy. You know, so first it's like this kind of big pot of hot water with sugar in it. If you keep stirring and stirring and stirring, eventually it's going to get thicker and thicker into a syrup, and ultimately it's going to be solid sugar, right? Sugar candy. So it's described like that. That everyone, we all have had instances where we feel a nice attraction to Krishna. Just a personal note, yesterday, the deities are always beautiful. Somehow yesterday the dressing was just so extraordinary. I had to come in the evening also to see the deities. I don't usually do that. Again, you're very fortunate to have these, you know, wonderful deities here to attract you. But, you know, we see the deities and then we go out, we get distracted, we're not thinking of the deity anymore. We're not maybe thinking of Krishna anymore, right? So that attraction that we feel for anything in Krishna consciousness, primarily the holy name, the deity, and these things, that's a little taste, a little hint of the first hints of development of love of Godhead. You know, you read the Nectar of Devotion, you read the Bhakti Samhita Sindhu, this famous pair of verses from Faith to Love, adhar shadata daksaro sangata padana kriyatato anata nivrtisatato nishta ruchistata. You start with association with devotees. Somehow or other, you get a little interest in devotional service. How? Through the mercy of a devotee. You get a book, you get an invitation, someone says Hare Krishna, you hear it. Somehow or other, you're attracted to associate. That association for years actually could be just with Prabhupada's books. There are people out there, you know, the hinterland of America. America's a big country. There's only a handful of temples. You know, they've been reading Prabhupada's books. Now we have the internet. You know, there's stories in Siberia. They had books going out to a city. Somehow they got there. There were no devotees. But when the devotees got there, they were practicing. Somehow they picked it up from the books that they should chant Hare Krishna. They were doing devotional service. So, but somehow or other, you get association. Association with Prabhupada through his books is very powerful. What is the main result? Instilling faith. You get faith, shraddha, through association with the faithful. So by that initial shraddha comes association, and then comes bhajan. You have to come to the point of actually chanting Hare Krishna. That's the chief bhajan, and then other things follow. So then comes this period through the bhajan of anatta-nivritti, and somewhere along the way there you become serious and you want to take initiation. That's an essential part of it. But the main thing is, oh, you're under regulation. Now, why are we under regulation? Because we're crazy. The mind is so, you know, saturated with you know, millions of births of conditioned thoughts and everything, that we need to accept discipline of action, thought, and everything in order to be trained so that we can, you know, continue up the ladder, get rid of an artist. I wanted to mention this nice division of an artist that Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives. And I saw it in Chaitanya Shikshamrita, I'm sure it's elsewhere also, is that he divides it into three. They're very, very interesting. Asat Krishna and Ridya Daubalyam and Aparad. These are like three divisions of anartas, unwanted things. And you can see they kind of progress, you know. If you're very involved with Asat Krishna, means attraction or thirst for the impermanent, for material sense gratification. And Ridya Daubalyam means weakness of heart. This word comes in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, give up this petty weakness of heart, Arjuna. Get up and fight. You know, this Ridya Daubalyam is like an arrow in the heart of a Kshatriya. That's the last thing a Kshatriya wants to hear. You know, he's built on courage. So it's a weakness of heart. And then Aparad. You know, we know that so many Aparads against the holy name, against the Dham, against the deities, against the devotees. That's, you know, serious anartas. So, and they follow, you know, if we allow ourselves to the senses to run riot, if you will, to be uncontrolled, asat Trishna, then where are we going to have the strength of will to practice devotional austerities? It's not going to be there, you know. And in that state of mind, you're sure to perform aparad to the holy name and all kinds of things. So these practices, you know, that we've been given, that Prabhupada gave us based on Bhakti Samadha Sindhu and others, are all meant to train us to give up the sense, you know, we have the four regular principles, asat Trishna, and to be serious about giving up sense gratification. So we can develop the strength of will to practice the difficulties of devotional service. Because we're training, you know, after millions of bursts of conditioning, it's not easy. You know, it may be simple, but it's not easy. Simple means the process is straightforward. So, assuming that we're following nicely, we're getting free of the anartas. And gradually, we come to that point of nishta. Now, nishta is kind of what I understand as what Krishna's coverage defines as shraddha, which is that shraddha shabde vishras kohi sudridha nishtoi krishne bhakti korle sarva kamakata hoy. That shraddha is the firm conviction, absolutely, you know, unshakable conviction, that just by practicing the process and principles of devotional service to Krishna, all my necessities, all my aspirations will be fulfilled. Krishna bhakti sarva karma kata hoy. I don't have to do anything else. This is firm faith. So in that stage, you know, Prabhupada describes that no one can shake your conviction there. You know, you're completely convinced Krishna is God, I'm his servant, and the process of approaching him is devotional service. So on that basis, gradually all of the things that we do, the chanting chiefly, becomes very pleasurable. The ruchi comes, taste for all these things, you know. And then from there develops a real attraction for Krishna, the personality of Krishna. develops. And this is like this, you know, churning of this, or boiling down this sugar water, where it's getting thicker and thicker. And from there comes bhava, there's various divisions, ultimately prema, and we'll get into all those details. But it's not something external to us. This is all within every one of us. Every one of us has this capacity. We're all servants of Krishna. We're all lovers of Krishna. And Krishna loves all of us. And he's brought us here, you know, into the realm of International Society for Krishna Consciousness, under the shelter of Srila Prabhupada, you know, with this bona fide scientific process of developing love for Krishna. And so it's just a question of accepting it. And, you know, if we get a little distracted, well, we should always think, oh, wait a minute, there's always my next birth, you know, that should give me impetus. You know, if you think, oh, yeah, I'm, you know, I don't know if I can make it yet. Okay, well, how about a little fear factor? You know, something's got to motivate us. There's various motivations for moving ahead on anything. You know, attraction, you know, karma, anger, krodha, and that fear is also a major one. You know, what is terrorism? Terrorism is the kind of thing to instill fear, so they want you to do something or not do something else. So this fear, we don't want to stay on that platform, but it's a good sobering effect, you know, to read Bhagavatam, read the third canto, the child in the womb, read the, you know, the forest of enjoyment, or just look around you, you know, read the newspaper, or the internet a little bit, and you'll see, well, this is not a nice world. Do I want to come back here? You know, do I want to get serious, you know, about casting out an artist that we've been, you know, nurturing for 10, 20, 30 years, or 5 years, whatever it may be. So this is what Prabhupada intended for us. You know, he wanted us to progress nicely in devotional service. And the wonderful thing about it is that when you advance just a little bit, you become much more of a beacon to help others to become devotional, become Krishna conscious. Because there's a natural, the soul is naturally full of happiness, joy, peace, you know, Satchitananda. Then people sense that. You know, if you approach someone with a book and you're blissful and happy and so forth, then they're going to say, whoa, what has he got? I want some of that. Or it's just, you know, Krishna working from within the heart. Or in any way that we contact others, there'll be a potent effect. So it's kind of we have a responsibility to ourselves to become more advanced and serious, and a responsibility to the whole world of the innocent who can be helped by strong Krishna consciousness. So sorry to give you a little sermon. I'm really preaching to myself, but that's what I have to say today. If there's any questions, after the questions, we can have comments. Question? Yes. Go ahead, Varun.
This may be a little not totally into your class what you gave, but yesterday also in Prabhupada's purport there was that verse Marmahatam Karotuva. Prabhupada quoted that, and then you're quoting Yugayitam Nimeshena today. What I want to ask is as a elementary devotee, we read these prayers and we can get some, you know, we can understand them at our level. But obviously these verses, they have a much deeper meaning. And, you know, if you read the different commentaries of the different acharyas, they can be very esoteric or, you know. So what I want to ask is, at what level, you know, should we just be satisfied with these prayers? At how they pertain to us, you know, or to our understanding, or do we want, or is it like we want to understand some?
Well, okay. The first of all, yes, the prayers can be understood at many different levels, and we could investigate that. But on another level, they're very simple. We don't just want to read the prayers. You know, this reminds me of sometimes, you know, Krishna consciousness becomes a performance. You know, that one person is doing bhajan, you know, and 100 people are listening to the bhajan. No one may be even understanding so much what's being said, but it's like a musical thing. That's not our program. Our program is totally participatory. You know, the Sankirtan is call and response. The same thing is there with these prayers. We're meant to embrace them. Now, some of these prayers, you know, we feel, well, I really can't utter this prayer with deep conviction. I'm not ready yet. You know, there are prayers like the whole Vilapkusumanjali. You know, that's really a prayer for a specific service in relation to Radha Krishna. Okay, I'm not there yet. You know, I could read it, but I'm not going to. But what about like Kunti's prayer, like the one I gave everyone? I don't know if you were here. You know, O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. Anyone can utter that prayer. You know, as Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. It's for everybody. The Lord Chaitanya's prayer, and what I mean by that is we should embrace that prayer, learn it, or if we can't learn it, read it, in front of the deity. We should put our heart into it, you know, at least for a minute. You know, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. I'll tell you a story about prayer. Some of you maybe weren't around, but back in the early 80s, we had one of these cases, you know, called the Robin George case. We know about the Turley case. This was like before the Turley case, was the Robin George case. And when the Robin George case came, we had this distinct feeling that the whole movement was in danger, you know, especially in America, that all the temples could go. The first judgment of this Robin George case, I won't get into details, was that, the ISKCON now owes this person $35 million. We didn't have 35, you know, in 1981, there's no way all of the temples in America were 35 million. So what happened was that we had so many legal things, but one of the things that we started was in every temple, prayer. And we'd have this prayer after Mangalartik, at least the temples where I was at, I think it was forever. O Krishna, I forget how it went, you know, if you please, you know, please help us solve this case, or, you know, save us from this, whatever it was. And after a while, you know, we were able to solve that case. But in L.A., they continued this principle. I don't know if they do it anywhere else now. They dropped that prayer, but they had another prayer. And the prayer was, please send Sankirtan devotees so we'd increase your distributing your books. Now, if you go up there, you'll hear that. There's only a few devotees that know it now, and even after, you know, years and years, we're talking like 25 years now, they've been offering this prayer, and it's almost like rote prayer. But the thing that amazes me is that in spite of the fact that it's almost rote, you know, and it means like it's not really too much into it, you know, devotees say it, Krishna's doing it. If you go to L.A., they're always, you know, there's always new Sankirtan devotees come. L.A. is the Sankirtan, you know, king in America. And I always see it as, oh, they're saying it right in front of the deity, you know. And Krishna is reciprocating. And we had this other experience now. This is, you know, more to the point, perhaps. This miraculous recovery of Jayapataka Maharaj. Now, there was, you know, huge mobilization of prayer and sacrifices and everything that happened when he had this stroke. But when Ryan Prabhu was there, I lived with him in San Diego. He was actually in the city. There was a GBC meeting going on, if you know the history. You know, and like right in the middle of the GBC meeting, in fact, he had this stroke, he had to go to the hospital. And, you know, so they went to see him, and he was out at that point. And they asked the doctor, well, what's the prognosis? And not very good. About a 1% chance of survival, what to speak of, you know, recovery. If he does survive, he'll be paralyzed. That was the word from the doctors, all the doctors. Very serious stroke, the base of the head here. So, you know, horrible news, you know, and all this chanting started going out. He has 1,000 disciples you probably know all over the world. You know, heartfelt prayers. And of course, he didn't pass away. And somehow, you know, he started talking, opening his eyes, and now he's recovering. He's preaching. It's just absolutely unbelievable. He's traveling in India. He's doing some physiotherapy and so forth. So the result, the idea is that there's the power of prayer. And really, our basic sadhana of chanting Hare Krishna is a prayer. We should be saying it prayerfully. That's the whole idea. To call out to Krishna and Radha, please engage me in your service. It's the simplest part. There's no, you know, you don't have to be super qualified to think like that and pray like that. That is the prescription Prabhupada gave to every single person, to chant like that. So the real question is, you know, having the courage to pray, you know, because we know when we pray sincerely to Krishna, he will take away, you know, our material attachments. That can sometimes be painful. But that's what it's all about. You know, that's when we chant Hare Krishna, we're asking Krishna to attract us to him and away from matter. You know, So therefore, that's the internal sadhana that we have to go through. But you know, the prayers of Kunti, the prayers in the Mukunda Mala, the prayers in the Namashtaka, he's praying for attraction to the holy name. I'm chanting Hare Krishna for so many years, but yeah, it's still dry, you know. This comes up in the japa retreats. Why? You know, because you're not serious about everything else you do, therefore you don't get a taste for the holy name. So there's prayers. He says, Narada vimno jivana sadomine yasa maruri pura tam krishna nama kamam spodame vasane vasena sada. This is the verse upon which the song Narada Muni Bhajaya Vina was written. You know, Bhaktivinoda wrote these songs on the basis of this Namashtaka in his Gita album. So he says, Narada Vino Jivana, the holy name is the inspiration for the Vina of Narada Muni. Sudhormi Nyasa Madhuri Pura, it is a flood of intense sweetness, which is the essence of nectar. I think that's in Sudhormi and waves of nectar. Sudhormi Nyasa Madhuri Pura. Tom Krishna Namaka, if you please, Krishna. And this is always how you approach the prayer. It's not like, give me this, give me this. It's, if you please, kindly, you know. And Krishna Nama Kamam. The word Kamam means kindly. Spudame Vasane Vasena Sada. Always appear on my tongue with great relish, with great taste. He's praying for taste there. So if you don't have taste, if you don't have enough taste, you can pray like that. So it's we can read the intricacies of these prayers. There's a wonderful commentary, the Shikshastika. Two commentaries, Bhaktivinoda, he has his Bhajana Rahasya, he has just a commentary, you know. There's so many things, we should cultivate that knowledge. But where we're at, we should find these prayers and enter into this prayerful mood of Krishna, and he will reciprocate if we pray sincerely. That's all we have time for. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Hari Hari Bol. Mm-hmm.